Pew Bible. This is found on page 1392. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And here the Word of God says to us, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Verse 15 is so key for our understanding of this passage. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." I want to just retrace a little bit of where we've been so that we all are on the same page as we jump into this passage together. Peter writes this book to a group of believers who are experiencing suffering. They are, at the time that they have received this letter, already undergoing trials and hardships. Some of the trials and hardships that they are going through relate to the fact of the way the world is in its day. Some of these people, as we'll read later in this very chapter, are servants. And their masters are cruel and harsh toward them. But there's a greater suffering that they are experiencing and will experience. In fact, Peter not only talks to them about the trials they are currently going through, but tells them that there is a fiery trial which is to try them. This fiery trial that is to try them relates not to their socioeconomic position in the society of their day. It doesn't relate to that. It relates to the fact that they are followers of Jesus Christ. The trial that is to try them is a trial that will come upon them because of their faith. They will be misunderstood. They will be hated. They will be persecuted. And some of them will be killed for the name of Christ. These are the people that Peter writes to. He writes in a time where there are misunderstandings of Christianity, and there are fears and foolish statements being made about Christianity. And Peter tells this group of people, after he has encouraged them by the fact that God has chosen them and God is at work even in their trials, he encourages them to live out their faith. How does someone live out their faith in the context of a world that is hostile to Christianity? How does a person live out their faith in the context of a world that speaks ill of Christianity? That kind of question is relevant for us today, not just to these readers. As we look around us, more and more we see people misunderstanding and even hating Christianity, particularly evangelical Christianity. How do we live out our faith in the context of a world that would, in ignorance and folly, speak out against us? Well, the answer is given to us in this very text, is it not? The scripture tells us in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You know, people are only rarely silenced by powerful arguments. Isn't that the truth? Very rarely are people all emotionally involved in discussing some issue, and someone brings some powerful, logical, airtight evidence, and that person says, "Oh man, you got me. I'm going to completely change my mind on that." This is true in just about anything we discuss, but it's even more true as it relates to matters of faith. The reason for that is that a person apart from Christ is still in darkness. A person apart from Christ will cling to and cherish their worldview at all costs, including the cost of reason. I remember watching watching something called How to Answer the Fool. You can order this online. And basically it's a street preacher, and it shows some of his interactions with people. And the way that he interacts with them is that he tries to get right to the heart of the matter, the person's worldview, their faith commitment at the very basic level. So he's talking to this young guy at this university, and this young guy is just going off on him and going off on Christianity. And this young guy says, "You can't know anything for certain." And so the street preacher says, "Do you know that for certain?" He says, "Yes." And everyone around is laughing at this guy because he doesn't even see the folly of his own position. He just keeps on talking. His mouth is still going, "You can't know anything for certain, and I'm certain of that." But here he is. He's going on and on and on. But that is a snapshot of how so often the world operates. I mean, I don't know. It just doesn't normally happen. How many of you have been discussing something with someone and I doubt the resurrection of Jesus. And so you've given them the evidence, and you've told them the historical data, and they've been like, "Oh, wow, I'm going to become a Christian now." It just doesn't usually happen that way. Now, please understand, I am not standing before you and saying, don't use powerful arguments. I'm not saying that. I'm not standing before you saying, don't preach the gospel. I'm not saying that. I hope you know me well enough to know I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that God, in His wisdom, has ordained that when our lips and our life line up, He uses that to shut the mouth of ignorant fools. Look at the verse again with me, verse 15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Therefore, as we look back at verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance," links us back to what came before. I'm not trying to get all grammatical and crazy on you here, but it's good for us to see the relationship between thoughts and Scripture. We come to verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man," points us back to what Peter has talked about in verses 11 and 12. That is that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, and we are to live with honest, honorable conduct before the watching world. So he transitions, "Live the way you ought to because the world is watching," into talking about being obedient to the law. Then transitions to talk about how God uses our good deeds to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The central thought of this passage then is this: live so that every ignorant statement about Christians made by foolish men is shown to be what it really is: ignorant folly. Don't just say it, live it. Both. There are five areas of responsibility in this passage through which our good deeds may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So let's walk through these together this morning. Five areas in which we ought to be living right And as the world looks at us, they see that we are living right. And our life and lips line up. And it puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. First of all, we might call the legal arena. Look with me at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That expression there, ordinance of man, we're talking about the laws, the rules, the regulations. We are called, Peter tells us, to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So he starts out by saying everyone, and then he goes into a little bit of detail, lest we miss the point. He says, whether to the king as supreme, so the king makes a law, or in our case, House of Commons passes a law, we submit to that. Or, he says, to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So he says, second level of government. Whether the top level of government or the next level of government, God calls you to be obedient to the laws of the land. Sometimes, Christians have the reputation of being anti-law. Antinomian. The kind of people that won't submit to anything. I remember experiencing this. I was in a church in Michigan, and there was a guy, after the service, going around people in the congregation and trying to drum up support for the Michigan militia. Now, if you know something about the Michigan militia, these are people who are generally anti-establishment types. They're kind of arming themselves because they're sure at any moment the government is going to come kick in their door and destroy their Bibles. Okay, these are the type of people that are, they have this antagonistic attitude toward the government. I like the answer that one of the people gave him. He's trying to drum up support, and the guy says, listen, I got enough to do being in God's army. I'm not going to join the Michigan militia. God's army is an army that submits to the rule of law. Now, you might be sitting here and you might say, well, they didn't have the mayor that we have. No, but more than likely, they had a Caesar named Nero. See, so often when Christians try to pull out these, well, we can just defy and live in defiance of authority, they often fail to recognize that these people that Peter wrote to were under far more oppression than we are. Far more. And Peter tells us, live in a way that is submissive to the government. Goes on to describe the way that they're to live. He says that they're to live doing good to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Well, I'm going to exalt my freedoms. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to obey anybody's law. No. He says you're bond slave to Christ. Live in submission to the government. I've encountered a group of Christians from time to time that refuse to pay income tax. Maybe you've run across some of these. And they say the income tax is an unjust law. It shouldn't have been put in place. It really wasn't voted on. And those things may be true, but the reality is that right now it's a law in our nation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have the opportunity, you don't have the right to pick and choose what laws you obey. With one notable exception we'll get to a little bit later. There is a check and balance built into this passage, which we'll come back to in just a minute. But my point here, and Peter's point, is that Christians are to live in a way that's submissive to the government so that the watching world looks at you and doesn't see you as some rabble-rouser and some rebel, but as a person who is in conformity to the law. In fact, this is the same point that Paul made. You don't like what Peter says? Paul tells the Romans, let every soul be in submission to the governing authorities. Well, I don't like my governing authorities. Well, listen to the rest of what Paul has to say. He says, for there is no authority except by God. You realize the reason we have the mayor we have is not just because of the vote that put him in place? You realize that the reason we have the premier that we have is not just because of the vote that put her in place? The prime minister that we have is not just because of the vote that put him in place. God is at work. You read the book of Daniel. There's a lot of eschatology in there, and all that's good, but don't miss some very basic points along the way. God's the one who casts one ruler down and sets up another. And Paul's point in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, is that when you, and verse 2, is that when you resist the authority that God has put in place, you're actually resisting God. Don't take my word for it. Verse 2, Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer, you are called to be submissive to the government. Let's move on. So there's an area of responsibility, our legal responsibility. Submit yourselves to every ordinance. Second, our social arena, the social area. Notice that Peter says in verse 17, honor all people. I hope you realize that the men and women you see walking around the streets of our city are men and women created in the image of God. Kids, teens, you guys go to school and you may see people being bullied. There may be a group of people that bully someone because of who they are, what they look like. That should never be something that you do. Never. The Word of God says, honor all people. Men and women are created in the image of God. Doesn't James make the same point in James chapter 3 when he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing? He says, with the same mouth we bless God. We come to church on Sunday and we're, oh, how I love Jesus. And then we get in our car and we curse our neighbor, who's made in the image of God. And James says, these things ought not be so. Honor all men. Let me lean on this one just a little bit. This honoring of all men ought to strike at the heart of racism. We are all made of one blood. No matter how much skin pigmentation we may have or not have, we have been made all of one blood. I'm thankful for diversity. But I'm thankful for unity in diversity. You see, Christians of all people ought to be standing up against racism. God calls us to honor all men. And we of all people ought to have a theological grounding for that. I think of the world and many of the efforts that they have for standing up against racism. I applaud them. But very often they don't have that foundation. Don't be racist. Why? Because it's not nice. It's not. But the Christian says, don't be racist because God has made all men and women in His image. That's why racism is so evil. It's a strike against God. Like, oh, God didn't know what he was doing when he made this group of people. It's a sad world, but just be honest, it's a sad world that we live in because racism still abounds. And sadly, I think that that racism, because of the sinfulness of the human heart, will continue until Jesus returns. That doesn't mean we don't fight against it. In the same way that I say people are still going to keep on stealing until Jesus returns, that doesn't mean we don't pass laws to stop that. Stand against racism. I think of the events that are happening right now in the States, and I can't even begin to comment on that. I can't. I don't know the whole story. Proverbs says that even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And I don't stand up here and make a whole lot of social commentary on it because I don't know. But one thing I do know is that this has brought out a lot of ugliness and a lot of racism. And it's a revealer of the human heart. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be on the front lines of promoting racial unity. I even hate to use that word, racial unity, because ultimately there's only one race, isn't there? It's the human race. May God give us the grace to honor all men, to fight against racism, even when we find its expressions within our own hearts. I think that this command to honor all people would also touch on how we treat those with special needs. Now, God has brought into our midst an incredible array of people and an incredible array of needs. I love that about this church. This is a church that we have people that have visual impairments. We have people that are in wheelchair. We have people with autism. We have a full range of struggles and disabilities that people face, as well as the beautiful ethnic diversity that we have in this church. I praise God for that. But once again, we also as believers ought to be standing up for the rights of those who perhaps have no voice, or do not have as much of a voice. It's for good reason in the Old Testament that God actually said to his people, "You shall not curse the deaf or lay a stumbling block before the blind." You know what that's all about? That's mocking someone at the point of their need. Mocking someone because they're deaf. "I'm going to curse them. They can't hear me. Ha ha ha." That's folly and wickedness. "This person can't see. I'm going to put something in their way for them to trip over." That's evil in God's sight. Brothers and sisters, let us stand up for those that God has made. You realize that God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, I made the person who hears and doesn't hear. I made the person who sees and doesn't see. I made every single one of those people. Honor all people. I think there's another application for us here. I think it warns us not to resent someone that's from a different social class. See, sometimes our resentment is not resentment and mistreatment of someone over their ethnic background and not over the basis of some sort of a special need that they have. But sometimes we find within our hearts a resentment of someone from a different class, from a different social class. James addresses this one as well in James chapter 2. He says, "Don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality." The example that he gives, the challenge that was facing the church of his day, was that people were looking down on the poor and elevating the rich. Now, in our congregation, that's probably not as much of a temptation to us, because a lot of us in this congregation are lower income. But let me say that the sinfulness of the human heart is such that we may have the reverse problem. That there may be people who, because of lower income status, resent those whom God has blessed with more. That's folly. if God has entrusted to that person more than he's entrusted to you, that gives you no basis for disliking or harboring resentment. God is with that extra that he's given them extra responsibility. That, to be quite honest, maybe some of the poorer of us would not be able to handle properly. God has his reasons for what he does. He has the reason for placing us at the income level that he places us. If God exalts us, praise him. But don't look down on those who are lower than you. If God doesn't exalt you, praise him. And don't look down on those whom God has given more. Honor all people. But we need to move on. There is a legal area of responsibility. There is a social area of responsibility. But there is also what we might call the ecclesial or the church area of responsibility. Look with me here at this ecclesial or church area of responsibility. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. I think we understand what that's talking about. It's talking about our family in Christ. We are called to love one another. I have a friend, a Facebook friend, really more than anything, someone that I knew from back in college. And lately, this guy cannot make a Facebook post without complaining about some Christian or some Christians. Now, he himself claims to be a Christian. Every time I see a Facebook post, oh, these Christians. Oh, sometimes I wish that. Oh, and he's going on and on and on about moaning and groaning, complaining, airing all his grievances in front of the world, as though somehow dragging down the bride of Christ before the world is going to make the message of Christianity somewhat more appealing. I don't know where that idea comes from. But let's be honest, God's doing a work with us. We are not yet who we will be. Now, let me put it another way. God, Christ, has got an ugly wife. But she's not going to be ugly forever. But that doesn't mean that we drag down one another, complain about one another before the world. What kind of a testimony is that? Brothers and sisters, we are called to love one another. We are called to love the brotherhood. To have this true, honest desire for the highest possible good of our brothers and sisters. We're called to have a real love for one another. Versus a hypocritical. And I think we know the difference. I hope we know the difference. You go some areas of the South, and there's an expression they throw around. Bless you. Well, depending on the way that it's said and the context in which it's said, bless you can sometimes almost be curse you. And say one thing with their lips, but their hearts feeling something else entirely. We are called to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Remember the words of our Savior. A new commandment I give you, John 13, 34 and 35, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's a pretty high goal, isn't it? As Jesus has loved us, we are then called to love one another. By this is so key for our talk this morning. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It is God's plan that by doing good, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Are we living out our love for our brothers and sisters? Or do we only attend one service a week because that's all we can stand of each other? Well, I came one time this week because, oh, to be quite honest with you, I don't want to be around them anymore than that. Love one another. Love the brotherhood. I'm so thankful for the way I see us growing in this. We're not arrived, and we won't arrive before Jesus comes. But I like the way, I like what I'm seeing in our growing love for one another. I see people doing and saying things for one another, encouraging one another, helping one another in ways. But let me encourage us to take a step further with this, okay? And I take this in the spirit in which it's given, okay? Please. I think we're doing really, really good at helping the people that are the most like us. But let's take a step beyond that to seek the good of everyone. You understand what I'm saying by that? What I mean is that the children ought not to fear to talk to and encourage the seniors. The seniors ought not fear to talk to and encourage the children. The young unmarrieds need not fear to encourage and talk to the marrieds. May God give us this abounding, I love the way that word is used in the New Testament, this word that's growing by leaps and bounds. I'm seeing that here. Let's push this further. Is it easy? Is it easy to love someone who's not like you? No, it's not. God helps us. But it's not always easy to love someone who's different from you. Sometimes there's a great difference between you, but you have one very important thing in common: Jesus Christ. And what we have in common, what we have that unites us, is far more than anything that might divide us. And so, brothers and sisters, love one another. And may, by God's grace, we grow. This is what I want to see by God's grace. I want to see the world around us look at us and say, you know, there's a lot of nasty things that the world says about Christians, but when I look at this group of people, I see a group of people that love one another. Well, we need to move on. We are called to be responsible to do good in legal, social, ecclesial, or church areas, but we're also called to do good in spiritual and political ways as well. First, spiritual. Look at what it says. Fear God. There's a lot we can say about this. We've gone into this in the book of Proverbs. What is the fear of the Lord? And the very basic definition of the fear of the Lord is a worldview that puts God in His place and us in ours. It sees life with the proper perspective. We live knowing that God is on the throne, that He is sovereign, not us. We know that He is our King. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. And we live out that reality. This worldview, by the way, this fear of the Lord, is the exact opposite of folly. The fool does not trust in the Lord with all his heart. He leans upon his own understanding. He does not in all of his ways acknowledge God. He is not then directed by God to do what he ought to in the paths of righteousness. We are reminded in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We are called to fear God. All of the other things that we do are important, but don't forget about your walk with God. Sadly, there's a temptation, even and maybe especially in a church like this. There's a temptation to get so involved in one thing after another that your actual walk with God is an afterthought. Well, you know, I don't know if I had time to read the Bible this week because, after all, on Sunday I was out for every service. Then there was Tuesday kids club. Then there was Wednesday prayer meeting. Then there was Friday youth group. And then we had a cleaning day on Saturday. And now we're back to Sunday. Hey, I've been involved. May God give us the grace to put God first. Fear God. It's the most intense of all the commands we see in this list. Fear God. May we never become the people like those to whom Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 6, where he said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say?" It's possible. It's possible to call him Lord and still not be doing what he says, even when you're involved in all kinds of programs. Have you prayed? Have you sat at his feet to hear his word? Have you communed and fellowshiped with him? "No, but I did all these other things." You may be calling him Lord and not doing what he says. Ultimately, a person whose pattern of life is to call Jesus Lord and not do what he says is reveals himself to be an unbeliever. But there are points in our life where even true believers wander there. Fear God. And then finally, the political area of responsibility. Honor the king. The leader of our land, the political leaders that God has put in place are due honor, not just as image bearers of God, but also by virtue of the place where God has put them. I think that Peter comes back to the king here for a couple of reasons. One, he's talked about obedience to the king's rules, but now he says honor the king. I think we all understand it's possible to obey and not honor. Children, have you ever done what your parents told you to do, grumbling, muttering the whole time? "Okay. Trudge up there." The whole time you're doing it. It's possible to obey, right? And not honor. And I think a lot of times that we're tempted to do the same thing. Okay, well, I'll obey the laws of the land, but all the while I'm going to mutter and curse the leaders that God's put in place. But the scripture reminds us that we are to honor the king. For all that we say and don't say about the leaders that we have in place, let's be careful that we are not dishonoring them. And again, let me remind you of who's in power when Peter writes this. Who's the king? Nero. If there was ever a dishonorable man, Nero fits the bill. And yet, Peter tells us, he tells his readers, honor even Nero. Honor the king. So five areas of responsibility. God calls us to be faithful and do good in every single one. Legally, we are called to submit to the rules of our land. Socially, we are called to honor all people. Ecclesially, with reference to the church, we are called to love our brothers and sisters. Spiritually, in relationship to God, we are called to fear God and live our lives in the fear of the Lord. And politically, we are called to honor those that God has placed in authority. Let me make two very quick observations as we draw this to a close. First of all, this is a continual thing. It's a continual thing. All these areas. And I say that because sometimes Christians say, "Well, you know what? I gave my neighbors a plate of brownies the other day, and they still haven't become a believer. Scoundrel. Last time I ever do something nice for them." And this isn't a one-off. God calls us to be continually doing good in all of these areas. Imagine if you did that in the spiritual realm. I read my Bible today. I guess I'm good for the year. What's that all about? We are called to be continually in all of these areas doing good. Continually. But then, one more thing I must draw from this passage. I've alluded to it. Your ultimate allegiance is to God. Ultimate allegiance is to God. We see it flow through the passage. We see it three different ways in the passage. First of all, when Peter tells his readers to obey the laws of the land, he tells them to obey them for the Lord's sake. Or it could also be translated in the Lord. The point is that if there's a law of man that you cannot obey for the Lord's sake, you don't obey it. There's a check there. We also see, reading further down in verse 16, that we are called to do good as bond servants of God. No matter where life has placed you, no matter what social status you've achieved or not achieved, ultimately you are a bond slave of God. And then we see it one more way, in that the most intense of these commandments that's given of all five of them is fear God. Your ultimate allegiance is to God. So, there may, at some point in your life, come a time where you are called to obey a law that is contrary to God's law. How do you respond? I think the early church gives us a great example of how we respond. They said, for example, one example, Acts chapter 5, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is not a whole group of people that are just defying all the laws, park my chariot no matter where I want to, doesn't matter what the sign is, I'm going to stay up partying late into the night because I'm singing praise songs, don't care if I'm bothering my neighbors. That's not their attitude. But when the law came down and said, stop worshiping Jesus, stop proclaiming his name, they said, we can't do that. We will obey, but we must obey for the Lord's sake. Your ultimate allegiance is to Christ. Allegiance to Christ, though, does not give you the right to disobey any law that you want. It's only at that point where following a law would keep you from following Christ. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world which increasingly bears resemblance to this world. A world in which Christianity is misrepresented, misunderstood, and more people dislike Christians and dislike Christianity without really even knowing what true Christianity is. How do we respond? Well, we keep on proclaiming the gospel. But above and beyond that, we live out the gospel's implications in our life. Brothers and sisters, may God, by his grace, through your life and your obedience, put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And there's a reason why that stopping of the mouth. And I'll conclude with this. As long as someone is talking, they can't hear. Parents, you see, you've experienced this. You're talking to your kids, they're talking to you, and they're not hearing what you're telling them. The world, until it stops talking against God, making excuses for its sin, against God's people, cannot hear. The gospel really is never heard until someone stops yakking. And I think that this is why God uses both our lips and our life, so that the person gets to the point where they be quiet. And then they hear the gospel. And God does a work to bring them to faith in Him. May we be the witnesses that we ought to be, by our lips and our life, that people's mouths may be stopped and people listen and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace of obedience, that in all things He would be glorified. We do this for His sake. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven.